All right, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. As we look at a passage here in this chapter, we are going to come across this, I believe, this clear truth. What God says matters, and we do well to pay attention. What God's Word says matters, and we do well to pay attention. We live in a culture and in a day when what God has said is now relegated to antiquity, an old document that is not relevant to our day and age. That's what they are saying. Nevertheless, it does not negate the fact of what God has said in His Word. And yes, we have to believe it. We have to choose to embrace it by faith, that yes, this is God's Word, and it indeed is our authority. This is where this church stands. This is where this pastor stands, that God's Word is our authority, that indeed it is His message for us. And so what God says does matter, and we do well to pay attention to it. The last time we were together, we spent some time on the thought that, or the truth, that the best is yet to come. We talked through the beginning portion of Revelation 21. Let me reread it for you. God's Word says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" And so that's where we kind of left it last time we were together. The best is truly yet to come. And here we see the one on the throne making this declaration, "Behold, I make all things new." And so what God says does matter. And we do well to pay attention to it. How has that truth, that the best is yet to come, that God makes all things new, how has that ministered in your life this week? The thought that there shall be no more pain, that the tears shall be wiped away, that the former things are passed away. When we think about this, "Behold, I make all things new," we realize that God is declaring He is Creator. In the very beginning, He made things, and He made them new. In Genesis chapter 1, in chapter 2, we see Him fashioning an incredible universe that when He was all said and done, He stood back and He said, "It is very good." Yes. And He fashioned that, and then He created man and woman and placed them in the garden. And they served Him there and fellowshipped with Him there until that fateful day, until that day when they chose to sin And Adam chose his own desires over the desires of God. And he disobeyed the holy God. And from that point on, the curse of sin has tarnished this world and has led this world in a downward spiral towards death and destruction. But we know this, that God says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he is saying that with the realization that the earth that now is cursed by sin. And so therefore, it will pass away, and he makes a new one. And he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And we read that, and he descends upon it. And it is upon that new earth that we dwell with God forever and ever. God is creator. Middle of verse 5, we see God saying something else. Remember, what God says matters. He says, middle of verse 5, "And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Not only is God creator, but God is communicator. And dear church, never lose sight of the fact that the Creator God has communicated with you. He has. Amazing that the Creator God has communicated with us. Here in John, here to John, who's seeing these things in a vision, he hears the voice from the throne making this declaration, this imperative. He says, "Write." Okay, write. "These words are true and faithful." Lest we have any doubt about the words of God, he says it again. He says, "What I say, they are true, sincere, absolutely genuine, able to be trusted." God is a communicator, and when he communicates, you can trust what he says. You can trust him. You can trust what he says, that it is right. So if God is creator and God is communicator, what else do we see in this text? Look now with me at verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done." I don't know about you, how those words minister to your heart. But when I hear those words, "It is done," it brings me back to a cry from the cross on Golgotha, where we heard a similar type phrase, "It is finished." You see, God is creator and God is communicator, but God also is completer. He brings things to completion. What he says he will do, he does. And so what God says matters, church. And we do well to pay attention to it. "It is done," he says. And then after he makes this declaration, "It is done," we realize something. Time shall be no more. Notice the phrases that come. Notice his declarations, these being the voice from the throne. I believe God speaking here. He says, "It is done." Then he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega." Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. This is a tool of communication. This is a way of saying to the people, the readers that were receiving this word in their own language, as God inspired John to write these things down through his Holy Spirit, and then this letter, this prophecy was delivered to the churches of Asia, they would read this phrase, I am Alpha and Omega, and they would understand it's the first and the last. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Time shall be no more. As you think about this concept of what God is saying, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, you can think about it in several ways. First, think about it as your earthly experience as people. God made you. God had everything to do with your beginning. You didn't have anything to do with that. God did. God had everything to do with your beginning, and God is overseeing our ending. God made you, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He sustains you all the way through eternity. The earthly experience of people, God truly is the beginning and the end. How about the experience of the heavens and the earth? He was the creator. He was there when all of this came into being. He was there. And I'm not saying that he was made, because there is no place in the scriptures that tells us the origin of God. It just assumes he's always existed. And I want you to wrap your head around the fact that if you believe God is truly God, then he sets his own rules. He sets his own boundaries. And if you believe in an all-powerful God, then why can't he be forever in existence? And so the experience of the earth and the heavens, they had the beginning, and God was the one who spoke them into existence. And what we're seeing here in the end of Revelation is that God is also the one who brings them to their end. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What God says really matters. And perhaps this little phrase, the Alpha and Omega, will do well in your heart as you meditated on this week to expand your understanding of how vast, how wonderful, how powerful our God is. He had no beginning. You did. He had no beginning. This earth did. He has no ending. But on earth, we do die. He has no ending, but this earth will pass away. Our God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Time shall be no more. Have you ever thought about that? God made time and space, thereby making his work measurable and knowable to creatures limited in knowledge. Measurable history begins with Genesis 1:1. And it ends with Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Prior to the creation of this earth, the heavens, you have no way to measure what took place. You know God existed. We know that when we read Revelation 21 and 22, that as God makes the new heaven and the new earth, time is no longer a part of this. Because eternity is eternity. Forever is forever. And there is no need to measure. Because there is no more death. There's no need to keep track of your age. You see, we know distance because of landmarks. You've been in a plane, right? Flying over the plane, if you can see down, you can see you're passing over. Driving in a car, you know you're going somewhere because things are passing you by. We know time because of the lights in the heavens. And isn't it interesting that God put the lights in the heavens? And he said, that's what is to control your day and night, the sun and the moon. But when we come to the New Jerusalem, there is no need for the sun there. Because the Lamb is the light thereof. There will be no more time. So God brings things to completion. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Now, as we think about this theme of what God says matters, look at what he says next. Middle of verse 6. God speaking from the throne, he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. All right, as we're talking about what God says matters, then we need to think about this. What is God saying here? He is speaking through a vision to John, and he's told John to write these things down because he wants his church to know this. He wants these truths to be in the scriptures so that human beings can read it and know it. So what is God saying here? God has an invitation that he's offering to thirsty people. An invitation to come and drink of his water. He has a fountain of water. It's the water of life. Notice he says, I will give unto him, future tense, I will give unto him that is athirst, present tense, you who are thirsty, I will give you of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now many of you, much of you today, understand what that means. You have drank of that fountain. You have partook of the water of life. To bring greater clarity to this, we go to John chapter 4. We go to John chapter 4, and remember what God says matters. And we're going to look in John chapter 4 at something that Jesus says to a woman who is thirsty. Go to John chapter 4. Many of you know this account, but I'll just bring you up to an understanding of what is going on here. Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. And in order to do that, he makes the decision, instead of going the roundabout way and around Samaria, he chooses to go right through Samaria. And a lot of historical background behind that decision. But he goes through Samaria. He comes to a city of Samaria. I'm looking at verse 5, which is called Sychar. near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus thereof, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus says unto her, give me to drink. And it's because his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. So then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, now listen. Jesus answered and said unto him, or unto her, I'm sorry, if you knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, you wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Wow, can you just put yourself in her shoes? She's just coming out to get the day's water supply. And here is Jesus sitting on the well, give me a drink, which is totally out of character for a Jewish man to even talk to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman in these days. And we see Jesus with purpose talking with her. Because why? Because he desires her to receive life. And not just life from a little drink of water that will last for maybe a day, but life forever. As she takes in who he is and his truth and his word. Well, it goes on and says in verse 11, I'm in John 4:11, the woman says unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From where then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, pointing there at the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We're talking about water that Jesus is offering through himself. Water of life. And when we look in Revelation and we see this same thing appear, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. We are understanding that Jesus, he is that source of life. And you, many of you are here today, you have trusted Jesus as a source of life. You have understood that this earth has nothing to offer to sustain your life, but rather you are dying in your sin. And you have trusted Christ to give you life. And he has. And if that's true of you today, you can take great confidence in the Word of God and what he says here today. It does matter what he says. I will give unto him is a thirst of the fountain of water of life. And he gives it how? Freely. Freely. You didn't have to walk up to Jesus Christ and say, here, $50. Let me have it. Or you don't have to be concerned that tomorrow you come to Jesus Christ and the well is dry. No. Freely. Meaning, I offer it to you and you have it in abundance forever. This is an invitation, though, as well. And some of you maybe here today need to hear this invitation. Because indeed he says, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for life, eternal life? Has the things of this world left you dry and parched? Jesus Christ will give you life. Abundant life that will never, never run out. And you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. He gives it to you freely. And that nourishment, that life, results in an abundant life lived for Him, both now and forever. So He is a completer. He brings things to completion, and He does so in your life as He resolves the issues of your sin, of death, by giving you drinks, the drink of water, the water of life, and He gives it to you freely. Well, when you think of this concept of the water of life, I want you to see a couple other passages that speak to this. I want to encourage you to go to Psalm chapter 36. Yeah, I'm taking you into the Old Testament here because I want you to realize that this is not a new concept, but this has been around a long time, that God is the source of life, and even this thought, this picture of being a fountain of life. So look at Psalm 36 in verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. What God says matters. Will He give? Yes, He will. Will it sustain you forever? Yes, it will. Does He give it freely? Yes, He does. But not only that, look at verse 7. What God says matters. Revelation 21, 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh. Here at the end of this book, we are reminded of something that was spoken of often in the beginning of this book. This concept of being an overcomer. This word speaks of victory, of conquering. And so, he that overcometh is the one who walks through it all and is victorious. The one who stands in the end and is known as one who has experienced victory. Indeed, you see the promises that God gives in the book of Revelation, He gives to the overcomers. The idea of being an overcomer, and listen to this, the idea of being an overcomer is one who takes seriously the Christian walk. they're one who realizes that there is a very real contest, if you will, a battle that exists in life. And as a believer and follower of God, this is no cakewalk. This is a battle that rages on. And God calls us to be victorious. Now you might say, well, how can I be victorious? I mean, you've already said this is a hard place. And this world seeks to deceive you. How can you be victorious? How can you be an overcomer? The realization is this: overcoming comes only through Jesus. And your trust in Him day after day after day. You see, Jesus told His disciples just prior to His betrayal, death on the cross, "I have overcome the world." That's what He told them. And so Jesus Christ, overcoming the world, the devil had nothing on Him. Yes, He died. Yes, He was put in a tomb and it was all sealed up and a Romans guarded it. But He rose again. And being an overcomer is being one who lives out the gospel of Jesus Christ every day, realizing that Jesus Christ, He did suffer. He suffered. He suffered because of God and His holiness and God's plan. And so we realize that the world will not agree with the ways of God, but we live on anyway, and we will suffer. And we may even experience death. But dear ones, what has God said? You shall live again. You shall live again. And so embracing that wonderful news of the gospel every single day, living as if it is a battle, because it is. And Ephesians 6 outlines that for us great, in a great way. But always remembering that Jesus arose. And so you have a Savior who has been victorious over death. And so live in that. Live in that. And so the overcomer shall inherit all things, or shall have this incredible heritage. And that is what John is seeing and what John is talking about. In addition to what is we see here in the beginning chapters of chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, John, Jesus gives words to John, letters to seven churches of Asia, and every single letter ends with an admonition, a message to the overcomer. And you spend time reading those messages to the overcomer, and those are precious, precious truths and promises that belong to you who stand victorious before the Lord. And I want to submit to you something. We will stand victorious before the Lord only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and His shed blood. But I also want you to realize something. He has good works for you to live. And so live as if you are an overcomer. Don't live down in the slop, for that is not becoming of a child of Christ. When Revelation calls you an overcomer, it is a call to rise up and act like a victorious warrior who you are. Live live in victory. Because indeed we can. This wonderful heritage. You have all these things, and God says this, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is just one of those great reminders of the new covenant that God gave to his people Israel, that Jesus spoke of when the celebration of the Lord's covenant, the idea that God says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Listen, God says, I am your God. You are my child. And there is nothing like having the Almighty Creator God taking ownership over you. Over you. This is not you as a child saying, oh God, I want, will you be my God? Can I be your child? No, this is God saying, I am your God. I declare you are my son. You are my child. And this is the setting for eternity. As we walk through eternity, immeasurable as it is, the reality is going to be, and there's no question about who God is, because there he is, dwelling right there amongst us. And there's going to be no question who we are and whose we are. We are his children and we belong to him. And that's our status for all of eternity. So what God says really does matter. What God says matters because it ministers encouragement to your soul. It brings warnings to your heart. But it brings invitations to the lost. Speaking of warnings, last verse of our time together, verse 8, look at it. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You might say, wait a minute, I thought that was already done in chapter 20. I thought that was past. I thought we were on into eternity, into heaven. Listen, get this. Even as God describes our eternal home and eternal destiny, the message continues to go forth. I have water to offer the thirsty, water of life. I warn you that there is a damning future for you who reject me. And this is the mercy of God as the word of God goes forth. And he says, listen, and he gives this list. And sometimes you can make a big deal about lists, but I want you to understand something. When you see this list, this is how people are characterized. How their life is characterized before God. Does God see them as fearful and unbelieving? Abominable murderers, warmongers. And I want you to know something, that murderers can be saved. But if you stand before God and God knows you and sees you and you are a murderer, a liar, unbeliever, what God's word says, it matters and you do well to pay attention to it. The doom is sure. The destruction is real. It's eternal separation from God. Or you may be here today and you say, well, I don't find myself in this list. I want you to notice it says unbelieving. I think that brings a lot of clarity. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm not a liar, I am not a sexually immoral person. I don't deal in witchcraft. Do you believe? Are you believing the word of God? Are you embracing and believing what Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman? I have water of life to give you, and you shall never thirst again. And I submit to you, if you are not thirsty for the water of life, then you are your own God. And you are coming up, trying to come up with your own source of life, and your well will run dry. God's will never. So hear the message. Realize God's word matters. What he says matters. He has chosen to say what he once said. And you do well to pay attention to it. Thank you, God, for our time in the scriptures today and for the richness of your word. Take the preaching. It's just the medium, God. It is just the way to communicate. But Lord, you take it and use it as you see fit. To you be glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to close our time together by singing hymn number 611. He hideth my soul. This is our God. He hides our soul. Here we go.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a trapper's sleep. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his love, and covers me there with his love.
Verse 4.
When gold in his brightness transported I rise, to meet him in that helpless light. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions of He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry-thirsty well. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his love. And covers me with
oh, God, minister, as you know best. Thank you, Lord, that this is your church, and this is your time, your word, your people. And Lord, we thank you for being our God, and for the glorious future that is ours. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.